chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible's got some good examples in it, doesn't it? Examples of people that had faith. People like David that would stand up before the giant Goliath, or people like Daniel that would be willing to pray even when he knew that it was going to mean a lion's den was waiting for him. Or, of course, people like Joseph that was willing to stand up and tell his brothers the truth. And then, of course, ultimately God used him to save his brothers. A good picture of Christ there. But I think some of the best examples are some of the New Testament characters and what they endured. And you can't think of anybody that went through much more than Paul. And stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, and went to Corinth and started that church there at Corinth. And then in the course of trying to instruct them, they questioned his authority. They questioned whether he had the right to tell them anything. And the fact of the matter is, we as men, we get our authority from the Bible. Amen? I had a candidate, and he wound up coming on staff and being our assistant in Maryland. And I asked him a question on his little questionnaire that I gave him before he came to candidate for our church. And I asked him, I said, tell me what you think pastoral authority is. Well, you can get a lot of answers to that, can't you? And he had a great answer. He said, pastors have authority to teach. And what does that mean? Well, we know that the Bible teaches us, and we can teach folks from the Bible. So if anybody says they're a pastor, well, first thing I know is this. They need to meet the biblical qualifications. Amen? Amen. The Bible says it's got to be a man. It can't be a woman. God doesn't allow the woman to teach. And then secondly, the Bible says that if they're going to be a pastor, they have to be called. And we won't get into all of that. But then when you are called, now what you're authorized to do as a pastor of a local church, and pastors are local. Amen? These people that say they're pastors of millions or of thousands or whatever, that's not what the Bible says. But the pastor has the authority to teach the Word of God. Paul didn't call himself a pastor. He was a missionary, and they were questioning his authority, but he was the same one that had led them to the Lord. And so when you get to chapter 4, we've already gone through some of this in 2 Corinthians. Paul makes a statement in verse 1, and I'll just read that and have a word of prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Are you all there? Okay, you ready, Andrew? Amen. Here we go. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, he says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 2 because it's the rest of the sentence, but stick with that phrase, we faint not. He says, we have renounced, he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, and many folks do, I'm sorry to say, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I want to look at that phrase and the things around it, we faint not. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, tonight we come before you, and I thank you for each one that's here this evening and for those that will get to hear the message on the internet. I just pray tonight, Lord, we have a Bible in front of us, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to speak to us. And I pray tonight that you'd give wisdom to each one here, that we'd understand what this encouragement is for us, and that you'd give us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, something that we can take home and live with and live by, and that you'd use me simply as a vessel tonight to get the message out clearly. I pray that you'd bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Lived in Salt Lake City for a long time, and back in 1987, we had been there about a year. We were attending a church there, and Sunday morning, the day after the 4th of July, I remember it really well, it was July the 5th of 1987, in a church. I think the auditorium was about this size, wouldn't you agree? Maybe a little bit deeper and not quite as wide, but about this seat, about this many people, had pews. And service was over, and we all stood up to go home, and my wife promptly fainted. Boom. Just fell down in the pew. And several of the ladies there chuckled, and they said, we know. She's pregnant. We had no idea. Sure enough, 8 months later, my daughter Elizabeth was born. And what had happened was the night before, on Saturday evening, we had gone up in the mountains to see the fireworks from up in the mountains, which is a terrible idea, by the way. They're too far away. And so we hiked up to the top of this hill and hiked back down, and all the exercise wore her out, and she fainted. And probably embarrassed as much as anything, but, you know, what can you do? Paul makes an interesting statement here in 2 Corinthians 4:1. You got to think about this. First of all, you know what fainting is, right? Physically, you fainted before? I don't remember ever fainting. I've almost fainted, but I got to sit down in time. Oh, by the way, a little interesting trivia here. What's the number one cause of fainting? Anybody know? Number one cause. This is according to the internet, so it must be right, right? All right. The number one cause of fainting is emotional triggers. I would have thought it would have been something physical. But they say that emotionally, more people faint because of emotional triggers than because of physical. The medical people in the room might question that. Pain can cause you to faint. A sudden drop in blood pressure, low blood sugar, hyperventilating, dehydrating, standing in one position for too long. I used to be in the Army. And we were at Fort Riley, Kansas, and it was an enormous formation. I've never been in a bigger one. I don't know. There probably were 5,000 men in this formation. We're on this enormous parade field, and it's in summer in Fort Riley, Kansas, which is hot already. It was at 1 in the afternoon, and we're all standing in this huge formation with thousands of men. And if you were looking at it from the side, you'd look out and you'd see, thunk, one of them would fall. And then over here about a minute or two later. And one after another, what they would do is locking their knees. And if you've ever been in the Army, they tell you, don't lock your knees because it keeps the blood flow from being correct. And people were fainting one after another. You think people faint spiritually? Yes. When you faint physically, at least for a while, you are incapacitated. You can't do anything. You can't. In fact, the Webster's definition of fainting is to lose function, to lose strength, to become senseless and motionless. And spiritually, that happens to some people, doesn't it? That they stop to function. They stop functioning spiritually. They stop sensing the Holy Spirit driving, working in their life, and they stop having a conviction for lost souls, and they get their eyes on other things. So we know what spiritual fainting is. And Paul makes the, here's the interesting thing. It's what fascinates me in verse 1. He says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. At first glance, it almost sounds to me like he has said, I'm determined not to faint. And there's something in him. But wouldn't you agree with me that unless the Holy Spirit works, we can faint? We have to have some strength. We have to have strength from God. Fainting is typically an involuntary response to something else. But Paul makes this point as he goes on. It's important not to faint. Now, if you went and had surgery, as many of you have, my wife had a surgery one time, and she was in the recovery room, and she stood up, and she sat back down. And they would check her blood pressure and her oxygen level, and they weren't good enough. And they knew that if she tried to walk to the car, it was outpatient surgery, and if she tried to walk to the car, that she would faint. And so they waited until she got stronger. But I know you would agree with me, God can make us strong. God can keep us from fainting. And it is important that we do our part. It's not just our part, is it? But if you don't take care of yourself physically, if, for example, my wife is a month pregnant, she probably didn't have any business hiking around the hills, and you weaken yourself. If you do things spiritually, for example, if you just don't get in your Bible, If you're not seeking God's will, if you're not praying, if you're not submitted to God, if you let sin come into your life, you're going to be inclined to faint spiritually. And the consequences are serious. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I got to say a couple of things about verse 2, and then we'll look at the answer to what I just said, which is the consequences of fainting. Now, he has a contrast here in verse 2. He says, we faint not, but. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And let's stop right there. He's already said three things. He's renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He's not walking in craftiness, and he's not handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I want you to know something. There are people that are using the Bible to get rich. And what they're doing is, and these people, first clue is this. If a person is that calls themselves a preacher has a jet, run away. Because something's wrong with that picture. If they own their own jet, that's not the way God works. They say, oh, God gave it to me. No, he didn't. You told a bunch of people some things they wanted to hear, and they gave you money, and you bought a jet. But let's just go forward with this. You know there are people that use the word of God craft in a deceitful way, don't you? Amen. I could name some of them. We used to live in Salt Lake City. The Mormons are very dishonest with the Bible. They will pick and choose the parts of the Bible that sound good to them, and they'll ignore the rest. Folks, the entire Bible, it's all or nothing. The Catholics, they will tell you that you can't understand the Bible. You need to listen to their explanation. And then they'll give you some cockamamie explanation that doesn't make any sense. And it would amaze you how many books these people have written. You can go to Salt Lake City. The bookstore is much bigger than our church auditorium, full of nothing but books about Mormon doctrine. And all not true. The Catholics have printed thousands of books. There are people today, and I know if I've been named names, I'm going to make somebody mad perhaps. I want you to know something. The prosperity theologians, they call themselves, or they're called, I guess, the people that tell you God's going to give you whatever you want, God's going to make you rich, people like Kenneth Copeland, people like Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, people like that, they're telling you things that aren't the truth because they want the money. Amen. I just want you to understand something. There are people today that use the word of God dishonestly. And think about this. If I was to stand up on Sunday morning and tell people, hey, you know what? Just ask God and he'll give you whatever you want. Is that the truth? You know, I'm looking at Paul here. Paul spent time in prison. Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was left for dead. Did Paul want those things? Is it not true that God puts things in our life that are, well, Peter explained it in 1 Peter. He allows us to suffer for him. Now, that's not all there is to it, is there? I'm glad it's not just suffering. But Paul himself made the statement. He said, if it's only in this life that we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But folks, God's got a purpose. I meant to mention to you earlier tonight to pray for some of the people in our church that have lost loved ones lately. And several come to mind. Of course, Mark and Patty. And that's one of the most horrible types of suffering I can imagine, is losing a loved one. But folks, when God lets suffering come into your life, just like he did with Job, who lost all of his children, and by the way, all of his wealth, and by the way, his health also, and then his wife turned on him, and then these three guys that called themselves his friends came and told him that he was wicked, and that's the reason he was suffering, and everything turned against him, it seemed like. Do you think God didn't reward him for that? You know good and well he does. Amen. So this life is not the focal point. The focal point is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul explains that here in just a minute. All right, so in verse 2, he says he's renounced those things. Paul could have gone around preaching what folks wanted to hear. He could have gone around and appeased the Jews or appeased the Greeks or told them things they wanted to hear. I don't think he did because they kept chasing him, trying to kill him. And oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected, wasn't he? So just because men reject you doesn't mean you didn't do something right. So here's what he says in verse 3. And I got to get done here. We faint not. Now look at verse 3. But, now he's back to the faint part. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let's just stop right there for a second. Why on earth does there need to be a Vision Baptist Church? Say, well, maybe there's a church a mile or two or three down the road that can do the same thing. There are people that God has placed in our ministry. He says, we've received mercy in this ministry that we have. He says, we've received a ministry. There are people in our ministry, if we don't reach them, they won't get reached. Amen? Amen? Yes. Does the gospel matter?
Amen.
You know, somebody faints spiritually. What does that mean, to faint spiritually? They become inactive spiritually. They probably drop out of church, or they come once in a great while. They don't go soul winning. They don't hand out tracts. They don't send out missionaries. They start focusing on this world instead of eternity, and they faint. They just stop being effective. You say, what difference does that make? Folks, somebody's going to die and go to hell because of that. Amen?
Amen.
If I, as a pastor, if I were to say, you know what, been doing this for a while, done what I could, don't see any more opportunity, I think I'll just quit. Then what about those people that I could have gotten the gospel to?
That's good.
I talked to somebody today and gave them the gospel on the phone because I was here to answer the phone. I'm the pastor of the church. Phone ring, answered the phone, got a chance to give somebody the gospel. It's important what we do. Amen?
Amen?
You say, well, we might not reach a whole lot. If we reach one, that's good. Amen? And we haven't had a lot of folks saved this year. We've had a couple, but we've got a couple more girls that are thinking about getting baptized, and we've got some other opportunities, and they led a lady to the Lord last night, right? If anybody, church, individual, if we faint, then the gospel is hidden, and the devil wins. Look at what it says. It says, if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So you put those two verses together. The God of this world is the devil.
Amen.
By the way, just trivia, the Mormons teach the God of this world is money. No, the devil's the God of this world. And he's blinded people.
Yeah.
And how are they going to see? Going to have some light from somewhere. Now, trick question. Are we sufficient to provide that light?
Yes.
We aren't, really. God wants to use us, but he's got to provide the light. Amen? Yeah, you understand what I'm saying. And it's just a funny way to say it. But the fact that I witness to somebody's not enough. God's got to work in their heart. But when does God work in their heart? When I witness to them, amen? They've got to hear. Romans 10 documents it step by step. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Amen?
Yeah.
So they've got to hear. And Paul says, if I faint, the gospel is going to be hid because you and I are the ones that manifest that gospel. And just think about this. If Paul had fainted, how many people wouldn't have heard the gospel? And then how many people would they have not told? And then how many people would they have not told? Pretty serious matter.
Amen?
Amen? Now, I don't know if God's going to use our church to reach one more soul this year, or two, or five, or ten, or let's pray for 100. Amen?
Amen?
Hey, it's only July. We've got about 6 months to go. God can do that quite easily if he wanted to. But if it's just one, it's worth it. And if they reach one, that's two. And if those reach one, that's four. And before you know it, it's a pretty big deal, isn't it? So you understand what he's saying there in verse 4. He says that they're blinded and that they need to have the gospel revealed to them. And we don't preach ourselves. And oh, by the way, that's what these people that use the word of God deceitfully. They're always talking about themselves. Stop that. The Lord Jesus Christ is what matters. Amen? All right, I'm out of time. Let me just show you a couple of more things here. There's more note than there is time. Let's look at verse 6. He says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he's thinking about way back in Genesis. I still believe in the creation, don't you? Amen? God hath shined in our hearts. Don't take that for granted.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, we're saved.
Amen.
Now, what are we going to do with that? Amen? That's what he says. He hath shined in our hearts. Look at this. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God's the one that did the work, but he used somebody to do it. Does anybody here remember the name of the person that gave you the gospel? Anybody? Yes, sir.
Virgil Webster.
Okay, Brother Dahlman?
Bill Fortune.
Okay, Deborah? Okay. People that witnessed to someone and God opened their eyes and you got saved.
Amen.
And when you get to heaven, they're not going to say, I did it. They're going to say, God did it. But God used them as a tool.
Amen.
They were a container, if you will. And I'll show you that verse and give you a little tiny illustration and we'll be done. Look at verse 7. He says, we have this treasure. What treasure? The knowledge of the gospel. Amen. The ability to tell folks how to get saved because we got saved. That light is what he's talking about there. That knowledge is the word I can use from verse 6. We have this treasure in earthen vessels this is the purpose, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I love that verse. The excellency of the power is of God and not of us. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they were not interested? And you might ask yourself, maybe I could have done it differently. Well, maybe you could have. But folks, if anybody got saved, God's the one that did it.
Amen.
He's the one with the power. Amen? Now, I like that verse because it reminds me of why we are what we are. I'm not going to break this pot, okay? Don't worry. I have a hammer and I have an earthen vessel. And this is a little terracotta pot that I think I paid 50 cents for at Lowe's or Home Depot. And right now it's empty, okay? And I have a hammer here, not a big hammer. But would you agree with me that it wouldn't be very hard at all for me to hit this thing and it would shatter?
Amen.
It's weak. This one has already been kind of through the ringer. It's starting to show some cracks here and there. And if you live in Maryland, we haven't got to worry about this here. If you live in Maryland, you leave these things out in the wintertime. You ever done that? And you come back in the summer, and what will happen is they soak up the water, and then the water freezes, and they start to just shear off layers. And you'll come back in the springtime, and sometimes the whole pot will just be laying there on the ground all broken up because of that frozen water that expanded and cracked it. Never have that in Arizona, probably. But I could hit this thing one time real good, and it'd be gone. This is not a strong vessel. I have to protect this thing. When I brought it to the church tonight, I put the hammer over here and the vessel over here so they wouldn't bang into each other in the back seat of the car. Weak. Folks, this is you and I. Why in the world would God trust something as important as the gospel to folks that are as weak as you and I? That could easily be broken. I just think about dropping this thing. I expect if it hit the carpet, there's a chance it would break. Why would God trust us, weak as we are, with the gospel? It's right here. He says it. So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen?
Amen.
You ever feel weak? That's good, I guess. To understand that at least, because the Bible says when we're weak, God is strong. So you want to go out and give somebody the gospel and you say, I'm not strong enough? You're right. And you look at all the things that can get us in trouble and how fragile we are and how easily we break. It really comes all the way back to verse 1. Do you think Paul was so strong that he couldn't be broken? He was weak too. He might have been stronger than some of us, but he was still weak. Folks, We depend on God.
Amen.
Is God, let me say it differently, is anybody going to get saved in our church this month? Well, if we do our part, God can save them.
Amen.
We're weak. We can't do much. We're pretty weak and we break pretty easy. But we have a treasure. And if we give that treasure to some folks, they can receive it and get saved. It has nothing to do with how strong we are. God's got to do the work. Amen?
Yeah.
Can God use somebody who's weak?
Yes.
Sure can. Can God keep somebody weak from breaking?
Yes.
He can do that too. It all depends on Him. So Paul ends, and I'll look at this next week with you. He says in verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not." And it comes back around to, even though we understand we're totally dependent upon God, we've got to do as much as of our, we got to do our part to avoid getting broken. And I hate to say it, but I have to. So there are some people that could have kept on going, but they quit. They could have kept from fainting, but they fainted. Let's not be part of that crowd. Amen. I'd like to ask you, if you would, as we're finished tonight, just to pray with me that God would reveal His power through our church. Let's see, what do we got? 10 people here tonight? 3, 6, 9, 11. No, 3, 6, 9, 12. Perfect. 12 men, less Judas Iscariot, add one. 12 people turn the world upside down. We're just wanting to turn up some upside down one end of Glendale, amen?
Amen.
And maybe some surrounding area. Can God do that?
Yes.
Amen. And it's the excellency and the power is Him, not of us. But we got to be faithful. We got to keep on going. We can't quit. We can't faint. A couple of thoughts I wrote down. Lots of people have fainted. Maybe they became weak. Maybe they let themselves be weak. But even though he knew he could faint, Paul knew he didn't want to faint because of the consequences. Think of some verses like Luke 18:1. Jesus said this, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men," listen to this, "ought always to pray and not to faint." The two things from that. One of them is if you pray, you're less likely to faint. And the second one is don't stop praying. Amen. Galatians 6:9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If you faint, you're not going to have a crop. You're laying there on the ground, nobody to plant. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, interesting little use of the word here. He says, but ye, brethren, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He says, "Be not weary in well-doing." And that word weary is the same word as the word faint. You got tired and you stopped. We need strength from God. Amen?
Amen.
I hope our church doesn't faint. I hope our people don't faint. I hope the ones that have fainted would recover so that God can use us to demonstrate His power and see some more folks saved.